In John chapter 21, there is an interesting account between Jesus and Peter. As Jesus is closing out his discourse there with Peter, he asked him several times, of course, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these, Peter? Of course, Peter responds, yes, Lord, I love you more than these. And then Jesus says, then feed my sheep. But then we get down to verse 18 of John 21. And there Jesus tells Peter, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Now this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. As Jesus finishes out his conversation with Peter, he begins to tell Peter a detailed account of how he was going to die. There it says that he gave them those instructions, telling him the death by which he would glorify God. And after telling him that, the command that Jesus had for Peter was very simple. Two words. Follow me. Peter's a little bit concerned about this, I believe for good reason. He sees John over here, whom Jesus has not said anything to. And maybe there's a little bit of jealousy there. But Peter sees John and says, well, what about John? Doesn't he have to die? What about this man? And Jesus essentially turns to Peter, and he doesn't explain to Peter anything. He doesn't say, well, Peter, he's going to have to do this. He doesn't say that. He says, Peter, you don't worry about John. You follow me. Be a devoted disciple of Christ. Be a Christ follower, Peter. Be a Christian. Follow me. We talked about that yesterday. What does it mean to be Christian? To be a Christ follower. And for Peter, he lets Peter know, Jesus lets Peter know, that that path of discipleship that he is calling him to will inevitably end in one place. And that is death. As he followed his crucified Savior, if history holds true, he would be crucified himself. Peter knew what it meant to be a cross-centered disciple. But the call to cross-centered discipleship is the same for all who claim Christ. We talked about that yesterday for those of you who are here. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, Jesus tells his disciples, listen, I'm going away to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They're going to crucify me. And then in verse 23, he says, and if you want to follow me, if you want to be a follower of me, you take your cross and follow me. Where was the cross of Christ leading him? The same place that the cross was going to lead his disciples, to death. But what does cross-centered discipleship look like? Yesterday, for those of you who were here, we looked at the message and the meaning of the cross. What does the cross mean? What is the message that it represents for us? But what does it mean when I do place it at the center of my life? How is that going to look for me? Now, while Peter was absolutely a cross-centered disciple, I believe that the greatest example of what it means to be truly a cross-centered disciple is discovered within the life of Paul. In the writings of Paul, you see him focusing on Calvary, you see him focusing on the cross time and time again. Yesterday, we looked at two of those passages in Galatians 2 and verse 20, where he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he also says in Galatians 6 and verse 14 that he doesn't boast in anything except for in the cross of his Lord and Savior through whom he had been crucified to the world. And so this evening, in order for us to see how our lives will look if we place the cross at the center of it, I would like us to turn to the book of Philippians, and specifically Philippians chapter 3. Because I believe in Philippians chapter 3, we see here more than anywhere else what the life of a cross-centered disciple looks like within the life of Paul. I want to read through the text with you. We want to read through verse 15, and then we will break the text down together. In verse 1, he begins, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisees, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For this sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let those who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this also to you." We're going to see four things this evening, hopefully, that a cross-centered disciple will possess if the cross truly is at the center of their life. And the first thing we want to look at together this evening is that a cross-centered disciple loses everything for Christ. A cross-centered disciple loses everything for Christ. Now, Paul begins the text in Philippians chapter 3 by warning these Christians about certain false teachers who gloried in their fleshly accomplishments. In verses 1 and 2, "Beware of these individuals who mutilate the flesh," or some of your versions might say, "who glory in the flesh." These individuals were focused on the outward and the external. They were focused on those things that made them look different based upon their external self-righteousness. And he says, you need to beware of these people. And then he begins in verse 3 by making a contrast. He says, For we are. What? We are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. He said, you're having these individuals come in, and they're focusing on sacrifices. They're focusing on the circumcision. He said, don't pay them any attention because we're the circumcision. Why? For we glory in Christ. And we put no confidence in the flesh. He said, the difference between you and these people is that they're focusing on all these external things that promotes them and that exalts them. He says, but in contrast to that, your glory, your praise is found within Christ. The physical, the worldly elements that they might have boasted about, that they might have gloried in, that they might have put confidence in, they are no longer there. They've crucified those things. And then Paul begins to do something very interesting. Paul begins to exalt himself as an example of what he's talking about. It's as if Paul is saying, listen, you got to be aware of these people. Okay, you don't know what I'm talking about. Let me show you what I'm talking about. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about who I used to be. And I want to show you what I mean, that your glory is in Christ and not in these things that they are telling you about, these false teachers. And then he begins to go down the list of things that he has crucified within his life. The first thing he mentions, or within this list, is pride. He said, I'm circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. Specifically national pride. I'm an Israelite. I'm a chosen one from God. I'm God's special people. And he says, listen, if somebody has a reason to boast, I do, because I'm one of those people. The next thing he goes on to mention is pedigree. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm not just an Israelite. I am from the tribe of Benjamin, a laudable tribe within the Israelite nation. I'm from them. I'm from those people. And then as preeminence, not only am I an Israelite, not only am I a tribe of Benjamin, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm the guy that everybody else in Judaism was jealous of. I'm the guy that everybody else looked at and said, man, I wish I was like him. I wish I was like that guy. He said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He also mentions not only that, but his passion. I was zealous. Not only did I have this pride and this pedigree and this preeminence, man, I was zealous for what I was doing. I was on fire for it. Nobody could touch my zeal. And then he mentions his perfection. Under the law, blameless. Paul's sense of self-righteousness that kept him from seeing his need of Christ, he says, I've done away with that. All of these things, the pride and the pedigree, the preeminence, the passion, the perfection, these things that I used to glorify in, these things that used to exalt me among men, I crucified them. Notice how he mentions, notice how he talks about it in verses 7 and 8. But whatever gain, after he mentions all of these things, whatever gain I had, I counted as what? As loss. I want you to notice how often he mentions loss in these next two verses. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. He says, I lost it, I lost it, I lost it. I lost all of it. And then at the end of the day, it wasn't simply that he lost it, but then he says, I counted them as rubbish. Strong word there. I counted them as rubbish. Some of your translations, the King James maybe, I think translates it, I counted them as dung. They were unworthy of Paul's thoughts, his affections, and his desires. J.I. Packer once wrote concerning this, I like what he had to say. He said he means not merely that he does not think of them as having any value, but also that he does not live with them constantly in his mind. What normal person spends his time nostalgically dreaming of manure? What is Paul saying? And what does this mean for us? We see Paul's exalting himself. Look at all these things that I lost for Christ. What is he saying for us today? Christian, friend, if you want to be a cross-centered disciple, if I want to be a cross-centered disciple, then I have to lose everything for Christ. I have to lose everything for Him. Everything that would exalt you, everything that would entice you, everything that would excite you apart from Christ, crucified. Nothing is safe. Nothing is safe when the altar of sacrifice stands before us. Nothing is safe when the altar of sacrificial discipleship stands before us. I am constantly surprised by the amount of people who begin a sentence with, I don't think God would expect me to. What? What does that even mean? That sentence has no place in Christianity. I don't think God would expect me to. Anything you put after that, it doesn't make any sense. Whenever I look at my life and I feel as if there's an inch or a corner of my life that I don't feel Christ deserves preeminence, I better step back and examine myself. No! No! How can we look at Jesus and everything that He left, everything that He sacrificed, and still be able to step back and say, no, God, You can't have this? What does Paul say in Philippians 2 and 6 and 7? He robbed Himself. He poured out Himself. He emptied Himself. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, He became poor for your sakes. He was rich, but He became poor. He was willingly robbed so that I can have the greatest of glories. He lost everything. And friends, He calls for us to do the same thing. That's what He calls for us to do. To lose those things. That's what He says in verse 23. We mentioned that a moment ago. He says, take up your cross daily, follow after Me. Notice in verse 24 what is connected to the cross and what is connected to discipleship. For whoever desires to save his life will what? Lose it. But whoever will lose his life for My sake will find it. Friends, what does Jesus say you have to do to find your life? You have to lose it for Him. That means if there's anything in my life that I feel is more precious to me than Christ, I have to find a way to crucify that. I have to find a way to make sure that that thing is less precious to me than Jesus. So let me ask you again. Do you truly want to be a cross-centered disciple? Do you truly want that? Because God demands that we willingly and joyfully lose everything for Him. But before we assume that the cross-centered life is one of complete abandonment of all reward and pleasure, we must also realize, secondly, that a cross-centered disciple gains everything in Christ. He gains everything in Christ. In Shakespeare's play, Richard III, King Richard is defeated in battle. And the forces of King Henry, I believe it is, I hope no one knows Shakespeare very well in here, King Henry, I believe it is, his forces are closing in on him. And when he sees the forces of King Henry closing in on him, he has no way of escaping. He's lost his horse. And so he begins to run around and to offer people his kingdom for a horse. The famous line, my kingdom for a horse. It must have seemed absurd to them that the king was willing to offer his kingdom for a horse, but to the king at that moment, that horse was far more valuable. It must have seemed absurd to the Jews of Paul's day that he willingly went from being the most prominent Jew of his day to a disciple of Christ. From being his greatest persecutor to being his greatest promoter. That must have seemed absurd to them. They couldn't grasp it. They couldn't recognize it. But what I want you to notice is this. When Paul is mentioning all of these things that he has sacrificed for Christ in Philippians 3, he is not complaining. If that thought is in your head, get it away, because that's not what he's doing. He's not complaining. In fact, he is bringing up these things to show the surpassing worth of his reward in comparison to what he had. Notice with me the sudden contrast of verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain. Paul looked at everything that made up his life. Everything that made people stand back and look at him and exalt him. Everything that made Paul himself sit back and go, I have got it together. Man, am I someone. All of that, he looked back at it and he said, loss, 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 gain. I gained it. Paul counted the entirety of his life, but he counted the reward far greater than anything he could lose. Friends, ask this question, what was his reward? In this context, it's not heaven. And I want you to realize that. It's not heaven. Look at verse 8. In order that I may gain Christ. What was his reward? His reward was Jesus. That was his reward. Friends, as a side note, how do we view heaven? I'm kind of worried sometimes that we focus a little bit too much on heaven. Can I say that? Am I allowed to say that? When Jesus promises in John 14 to make the many rooms or the mansions that we speak of, I think we miss it sometimes there because we focus on the rooms and we focus on the mansions. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that what? Where I am, you may be. The reward isn't so much the rooms as it is Jesus. He's the reward. And Paul says, I lost everything so that I can gain Jesus. Notice, turn a page back in your Bibles to Philippians 1. Verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life, now notice this, or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What is Paul saying there? Now, we might could spend all day trying to make Paul say something or not say what he really is saying. Because when you look at the text, what Paul is saying is that my death is gain. And if you continue going throughout the text, he says, listen, I would rather be dead. Because that means that I'm with Jesus. Paul's own death was gain to him. Now, friends, you lose a lot of things when you die. Do you realize that? You lose a lot of things when you die. You lose your retirement. You lose your hobbies. You lose your friends. You lose the pleasures that maybe you enjoyed in this life. You even lose your own family when you die. You leave them. So you lose a lot when you die. But the cross-centered life is a life that looks at all of that loss and says, gain. I gain. Even after all of that loss, I gain it. I win. That's what happens when you become a cross-centered disciple. Jesus becomes your greatest treasure. And because of that, there is nothing that you are not willing to lose, nothing that you aren't willing to do to be with Jesus. And that leads us into our next point, the doing of cross-centered discipleship. Because thirdly, a cross-centered disciple does everything to know Christ. Christ-centered, cross-centered living It is about great sacrifice. It is about limitless obedience to God's will. But does that mean that it is done begrudgingly? Does that mean that it is done joylessly? Well, that's not how Paul describes sacrifice. Notice verse 10 of Philippians 3. After mentioning all of this sacrifice, he gives us the reason as to why he is doing this. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Why does Paul say he was doing all of this? To know Jesus. That I may know him. Now let me ask you a pretty simple question. I think it's simple. Did Paul know Jesus?
Yes.
When he was writing this letter, did he know Jesus? Yes, he knew Jesus, didn't he? Then why is he saying, I'm doing all of this to know Jesus? He already knew Jesus. But yet he's saying, I'm doing it to know Jesus. I think Paul here is tapping into something that I missed for a long time. And that is, even though he knew him, Paul wanted to know him better. He wanted to know him more. And how did he go about knowing him more? By losing everything for him. Through the experience of discipleship, he came to know Christ better. And he says, I'm doing all of this. To Paul, a crucified life wasn't one of begrudging service, but it was joyful labor as he came to know Jesus more and more. With each sacrifice and with determined obedience, he was brought closer and closer to Christ. Think of it in terms of a marriage. Do you know your spouse when you marry them? I sure hope so. You know them when you marry them. Does that mean you know them? Over the years, you do things for them. And you do things together. Why? Just because you have to? No, you do it, hopefully, to know them better. To know them better than anyone else. Friends, cross-centered discipleship is about finding great joy in submitting to the will of God, not simply because I have to, but because I love Jesus and I want to grow closer to him. I live the way he wants me to live. I walk the way he wants me to walk. I talk the way he wants me to walk. I worship the way he wants me to worship, not only because I have to, but because I want to grow closer to my Savior. And it also means this, and I think this is important, because we need our hearts, we need our minds transformed to think more for the glory of God. When I'm about to do something, when I am considering an action, I'm thinking, should I do this or should I not do this? Many times we only think of it within the realms of, is this a sin or is this not a sin? And we do need to ask that. Is this sinful? Is this not sinful? That's an important question. But as we begin to mature in Christ, as we learn to like Christ, to love Christ more and to be more like Christ, we need to also begin to think of it in terms of, is this going to draw me closer to God or farther away from him?
Amen.
Is this going to make me look more or less like Jesus? Is this going to glorify him within me? And what we begin to realize is as our mind thinks along those lines, sanctification becomes more real and Christ becomes more transformed and formed within our hearts and within our minds and within our lives. It's not a life that is constantly trying to look for loopholes in God's commands. It is a life that does everything, not simply for the sake of doing it. Have you ever seen a Christian who is doing something just for the sake of doing it? They live such a joyless life. I don't do these things just for the sake of doing it. I do it to know Christ, to know him. And as we begin to do that, there is a natural growth that comes from God which we experience, which is our final point this evening. And that is that a cross-shaped disciple does everything to know Christ so that he can forsake everything to mature in Christ. You know what one of the greatest enemies of a mature Christian is? Satisfaction. Satisfaction is probably the greatest enemy to maturing in Christ. Satisfaction with past accomplishments, satisfaction with previous Bible study, satisfaction with their current level of spirituality. And if anyone could say that they were satisfied with the sacrifice that they had made for Christ, it was Paul. He's done a lot. But yet, he says he keeps moving forward. Notice verse 12 and 13. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. Notice the words that he uses because it's important. Press on. Straining forward. Press on. Does it sound like that Paul was satisfied with mediocre Christianity? He wasn't. I'm pressing. I'm moving. I'm going. And as he mentioned before, Paul was forsaking all of his past accomplishments so that he could continue to mature in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then in verse 15, he calls for those who are mature to think in this way also. Now, I think that this could be kind of a sarcastic dig from Paul, possibly, from individuals who might have been claiming that they were mature but rejecting inspired apostleship. And he says, well, even those of you who are mature think in this way too. So even those of us who think that we are mature, he says, you think in this way too. Keep pressing forward. Keep moving forward. But why? Why keep going? Why keep maturing? Why keep losing? Why keep doing? Because the cross-centered life looks to Calvary and it recognizes something. That God gave me His best. That God gave me everything. And that motivates me. That drives me. That consumes me. I want to be the best I can be for Him. I love how Paul puts it there. He says, I press it to make my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. The New King James Version says that I may lay hold of that which for Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Christian, has God laid hold of you? Has He made you His own? Then you press on to make Him your own. To make Him the greatest treasure in your life. To make Him more precious to you than anything on this earth, even your own family. Even your own family. I got this illustration from a writer that I read occasionally and I was introduced to a while back. But he asked a question about heaven. And it went along the lines of this. He said, If you got to heaven and it was only you and Jesus, none of your friends were there, none of your family members were there, none of your loved ones were there, it was just you and Jesus, would you be disappointed? Whatever that is that would disappoint us from not being just with me and Christ, lose it. I'm not saying forsake your family. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that create a passion and a zeal within you that so pursues Christ, that so loves Christ, that He is your number one reward, and that your family knows, I love you, I care about you more than anything except Jesus. Except Him. He comes first, always. Notice how Paul finishes the text in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, they glory in their shame with their mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Paul said, those who are constantly looking to the flesh, who are constantly trying to exalt themselves in the flesh, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. But those who cling to the cross, those who place it at the center of their lives, they are residents in another dimension. You are citizens in heaven. And we eagerly wait for a Savior who will redeem us, who bought us, who loved us, who will return and take us, and who will transform us. But only those who bear the marks of inward crucifixion will gain the crown. Have you crucified that old man tonight? Have you put to death that which is earthly within you? Have you made Christ the greatest treasure of your life? Not only by being known by Him through obedience to the gospel, but constantly trying to know Him more. If not, why don't you do that this evening? Become a cross-centered disciple as together we stand and as we sing.